She's short in stature. And she is mild in manner. But she is fierce and courageous in character. And I expect you'll hear that this morning. So do not underestimate this woman.
Thank you. Now you can help me just... Oh, that's on. I was going to say, help me get this on. Oh, gosh, where do I go from here? Perhaps I better just say, hello, everybody. It's good to be here, and it's lovely to see you all from this side. I was sitting right down the back. See your smiling faces. And, oh, yep. I reckon that if we all had a conversation with each other in twos and said, what do you think withness means? We don't have our own stories, and that would be really interesting. John's sharing last time. This time, I've got a turn. And I hope there'll be some bits in there here that are relevant to you as well. But I encourage you to go home and think of your own story. If I was to write a letter to some of my friends, or an email or a text, withness means to me. I want to... I'm basic and modern saying mostly in with John's words. You know, Matthew and Luke tell us the human story of Jesus coming into the world. Mark skips it all together, jumps right in. But John comes from a different angle. Now, I've got to make sure if I get this right. Point of where? Up here. Okay. Or I'm just checking. I can't see behind. All right. So we've got that up there. And the verse that sprang to mind for me was, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. So the word, named Jesus, was quite literally the boy next door. As the carol we sang said, veiled in flesh. We didn't see him as any, they didn't see him as anybody but a little boy, and he lived in a village, something like that. Who would have ever guessed that God was there? And probably hardly anybody had a clue what was going on. And I think that's one of the problems we have with witness. We don't really take notice of what's going on around us at the best of times, I don't think. Because our heads are full of ideas and our anxieties, or we're just so busy with what we have to do that we rush around. And I don't know if you're guilty of this. You think, oh, I just need to go and get that. And you go to the other end of the house to find, now, what was it that I was looking for? Yeah, and I see a few nods. I can remember, have you ever driven to a destination? And when you've got there, you think, oh, how did I get here? You were so busy thinking of other things, you forgot how you got there. I can remember years ago, and Philip might be able to answer one of my questions here, was when the boys were still all at home. And one day when everyone was out, I moved the piano from one end of the lounge to the other. Now, it was an open-plan living area. Nobody noticed except one person. Do you remember that? I think it was either you or Mark. But Peter came home to lunch, didn't even notice. I'd moved the piano. And so that's not uncommon, is it, in our lives? We just don't see what we don't see. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody. So what I'm saying actually is God's here right now. God's present with us, and do we sense it? Do we recognise God's voice? I used to think that people who lived when Jesus was alive on earth had an advantage because, well, they could hear him, they could see him, they saw the miracles, perhaps some of them were healed or whatever. But it wasn't really like that, was it? Because they didn't see either, because it was such a huge leap think that God would do this, to send his son. And John in chapter 1 in verse 10, he says he was in the world and the world was here through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. So I'll never know whether I would have recognized Jesus, and to me that's a really scary thought. It actually bothers me, because I probably, although I'd like to think I would have, I probably wouldn't have. So that's why I love these words from the first epistle of John, which hopefully will come up now, and I'm going to read them for you. From the very first day we were there taking it all in, we heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before us, before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you, in most sober prose, that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. So John wasn't just living on memories. He was experiencing Jesus on an ongoing way. And so we haven't missed out at all. In fact, maybe we have an advantage, because if John was in Jerusalem and Jesus was in Nazareth, well, they wouldn't have been. They didn't have cell phones. They couldn't keep in touch. We have God's Spirit. He's with us always. Right, I think we're on to the next one now. Let's have a look. So I want to concentrate on these words. Is it coming up? Yep. This experience of communion with the Father and the Son. It's an experience we can have. It's just not knowing about. It's actually doing it. So I looked up a Cambridge dictionary and it describes communion like this. Worries me having that over the back. It's a close relationship with someone in which feelings and thoughts are exchanged. That's, well, what shall I put? It's beginning to look a bit like Christmas. Oh, witness, sorry. So this is, for me, what witness is. And all I can do really is tell you a bit of my experience, because your experience will be different from mine. But I hope as I talk about mine, you will find parallels and connections. And you might go home, and when you've done what Daniel said you should do, you might think, how do I experience God? You see, if you'd known me as a child, it's unlikely you would have projected the future me you see now. Because for a start, I was a very sensitive, timid little girl. I did my best to merge into the background. And my upbringing was full of rules, rules that needed to be obeyed, and more about appeasing a God who was rather scary. And if I didn't get the rules right, God wouldn't be pleased. And of course, being a girl, there was no place in the church for me except with a hat on and perhaps looking after children. I think my dear parents would be horrified if they'd known what I'm doing today. But thankfully, I think they know better now. I can remember once I was at a home group, and for some reason, I was a teenager, and for some reason I prayed in the home group, and my father told me off on the way home. I was encouraged to read the Bible, and I really, really do appreciate that. I'm not just saying that off the, you know, lightly. I was taught to study it, take it in, read it, absorb it. And that's been fantastic. But then, of course, the Bible was given to me as the complete Word of God, the final Word. And if I read it and studied it and learnt it, I'd have all I needed for life. And by the way, according to what I was told, the age of miracles is past and God doesn't speak today. That limited the experience of witness, I can tell you. So some of these limitations on my early life might have meant things didn't go quite how I might have wished them to. But what I can say is that nothing can compare with what I've discovered about God. Gosh, crying already. Because that enriches my life every day. Thankfully, I had a significant encounter with God in 1993, which is well over, you know, into my life. But that changed everything. My Damascus Road experience from a Pharisee to a follower. And I've come to know what John means when he writes of this experience of communion with the Father and his Son. And that's what I want to talk about today. But First, I want to bring this up. We were over at the Mount recently, walking on the beach. I was walking on the beach, found Peter eventually, he came up. But I love to get out on the beach early in the morning. I got there in time to see the sunrise, which is really, really special. And I sensed this, not this way. You're too easily pleased. Now, I don't hear that. I don't know if I've ever heard that in my life. I'm usually told I'm too hard to please. So I've been pondering that, and I think that God wants me to share that with you this morning. So the image I have of that is that God has a great feast, a banquet waiting for us. And it's just delicious food, and we sit there and eat our bread and water, you know, bread crust and water, and maybe we branch out and have some crackers and dip or something. But we're not having what God really wants to offer. So I'm going to read some something I read years ago in Richard Foster's book on prayer, and this is what he says. That's the picture I want to go with it. And Richard wrote, God has graciously allowed me to catch a glimpse into his heart. I want to share that with you. Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we've forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness, and he longs for our presence. And he's inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. For too long we've been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, and a country of frustration, fear and intimidation. And God welcomes us home, home to serenity, peace and joy, home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. Now, I know everybody's in a different place today, and I couldn't come up with anything that was going to suit every need or whatever. So take out of what I'm going to say now what speaks to you, what you need to find. Let God speak to you. And I'll say words, and some of it I hope will be where God is speaking to you too. I want to tell you what I have learned in my little bit of experience of communion with the Father and with his Son. And I'm sure some of you know this already. And I call them the unruly ways of withness, because there's no rules. It's got to fit everybody. So just don't worry about rules. These are just some suggestions. The first one is to be real. Honesty is essential in any relationship. So we don't have to put on an act for God. Adopt a holy attitude. Just simply be yourself. Tell God how life is for you at the moment, and then listen to an answer. One night during the year, and I had some issues on my mind, and that 3 o'clock wake up some of us might know about. So I was thinking about them. It wasn't so much, I think this time I must have been worrying a little bit, and I was feeling a bit anxious about it, and I sensed God say, "Don't you trust me?" And I said, "Well, no, not really. I don't think you're doing a very good job." And then I laughed, because I knew deep down I definitely did trust God. But look how gentle God was. He didn't say, "Oh, Christine, you're not trusting me." He just said, "Hey, you know me better than that. I've got this in hand. You can leave it to me." And he reminded me of that, and which was just a lovely, gentle thing, I felt. But we need to be real, and God can handle it even if we're really angry. Do go easy on the rules. I love scripture because that's something I was brought up to study it, but I know it can actually be a problem because we can study it and miss the point, or we can read it to hear the voice of the Spirit. And we're developing a relationship That's what I'm talking about this morning. Because we don't, as I said, I moved from being a Pharisee to a follower, because this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think eternal life's there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am, standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. So don't forget, when you do read your Bible, listen for the voice of the Spirit. And don't be like Nicodemus, because Jesus had a few hard words for him too, didn't he? He said, you're a respected teacher of Israel and you don't know the basics. Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only what I know by experience. So learn to experience. So be ready to work on the relationship. Relationships don't just happen. I mean, we know what it's like, those of us who are married. You fall in love and you think it's just going to be all so just lovely once you get on, have the marriage and, you know, the wedding ceremony. It's just going to be all you want ever after. Well, it's not unless you work at it. And communication, of course, is a big part of that. But even with having God's Spirit as our teacher, a relationship with an unseen God is a bit tricky, and we need some help. And so I found that I needed to be shown and taught how to listen, how to recognise God's voice, and then I had to practice. Now, I don't know if you're like me, I'm a bit of an early riser. I love it at the moment when I wake up and I hear the first bird call, and then another one, and then another one, and just listen, lying in bed and listening to the birds. And so I read this recently and I thought, oh, this is good. Now, I did have a bit of bird envy, I warn you that. But this is from Brian McLaren. He says, my neighbourhood's glorious full of birds, gloriously full of birds. And I love to lie there when I wake up and listen, picking out familiar voices. Robins, mockingbirds, English sparrow, a Carolina wren, a house wren, a house finch, a song sparrow, a few crows, a gackle, whatever that is, mourning doves, and a wood thrush. He said, before I learnt the distinctive call of these common birds, I heard the sound, but I didn't know what I was hearing. It was all mixed together. It was impossible to unthread one song. As it is for me now not to distinguish their unique songs. Once you learn to the call of the bluebird, you can't not identify it. And I think that describes it pretty well. I went through a process of learning. I've learned a number of different ways that God could communicate. And as I learnt different ways through nature, through scripture, through just voice, listening to the prompt to the Spirit in my mind, it's become much easier to recognise God's voice. Yes, there's been trial and error. I've needed wisdom. I've needed discernment. But it can become an ingrained habit. So this is another one of my favourite quotes. The only condition for the state of self-surrender is the present moment when the soul, light as a feather, fluid as water, innocent as a child, responds to every movement of grace like a floating balloon. So you imagine being a feather. The wind picks it, that responds, doesn't have to think about it. It's that Hildegard of Bingen, if you've ever heard of her, used to describe herself as a feather on the breath of God. Or fluid as water. Fluid water flows. It doesn't take a shape unless it's in one. It just moves. Innocent as a child, how quickly and easily they respond. And when we respond, it's like a floating balloon. We can move with the Spirit. I love that. Just gives me pictures in my mind. And I've had some really wonderful days. I can't say it's my experience every day, but it's what I aim to do. When I wake up in the morning and tune in my inner ears to God and see where the prompts of the Spirit take me. And I've had some really interesting things happen when I've gone somewhere where God said, go here. And, oh, okay. When I get there and find someone who wants to talk, oh, this is why I'm here. These things happen. I'm sure you can all think of experiences like that. Another thing we need to do, is recruit some support. I wouldn't be where I am today without others to teach me. And to be honest, we were living in Hamilton at the time. I just about went all over the country looking for people who could help me. Often to Auckland, to Piha, Rotorua, Tauranga. I was hungry to learn. And I needed the wisdom of others to teach me. Because, see, I had to unlearn so much that I'd been taught. And books have been fantastic for me too. So I recommend anyone who's serious on this journey, if you want to practice some more and you want to learn more, find someone who can show you. This is not likely to be someone who's got a shingle up, a program to run, but as someone who you know hears the voice of God and seems to be authentic. They're possibly the unassuming person you overlook, but there are people around. And I, just with a word of caution, if you get the wrong person, it can be tricky too. But I do encourage you strongly to find someone. And I'm sure if you ask God and listen, you'll find the right person for you. And I just better read that bit there. This person's role is primarily to listen, to be a sounding board, and to help you discern. Listening with you for God's voice, asking helpful questions, making suggestions cautiously, and they're rarely directive. And if you feel uncomfortable with what they're saying, don't go back. I've had to reverse the order. I used to think it was all about, and I think Daniel really touched on this, I used to think my prayers were saying, God, help me do this, help me do that. Now it's much more, God, what's your plan and how can I be part of that? And it doesn't matter where you start. I mean, you could start where I did. It doesn't matter because God welcomes any prayer. But as we develop, we tend to find that we're seeking God's voice more than anything. I recently came across a book by Andrew Murray, an old writer. It's free on Kindle on Amazon if you want it. It was when I looked there. And it was called Jesus Himself, so I thought, well, this might be interesting. And he wrote, tell me what Christ wants of me if I'm to have this wonderful presence. Tell me, what is the character of the person to whom God will reveal in this highest and full, to whom Christ will reveal himself in this highest and fullest way? And I answer, it's the one who is willing to forsake all and follow. So that's one of the conditions. And we don't really know where God's going to take us, and that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a bit of a risk there. But we know that when Jesus was here, he was doing things like giving sight to the blind, helping the lame walk, healing lepers, restoring hearing and healing and even raising the dead. So he's out there caring about people. So my question is, you might want to ponder, how can I be a healer in today's world? Now, it can be physical healing, but there are other things that need healing in our broken world, aren't there? For me, some simple things are like being conscious of my consumption by only replacing what needs to be replaced, not buying things just for the sake of it. Eating simply. And then, if you're wanting to replace something, do you ever think, well, do I need that? Could I give the money to someone else? So we can be healers right now and starting today with simple things we do. And who knows? I'm going to use John and Wendy as examples because they've go where Jesus is. And I don't just mean to Myanmar, because they are conscious when they shop for clothes, they try and get them second hand. because that's a conscious choice to make a difference in the world. So the differences we make are very practical for our own circumstances. Receive any friends of Jesus. Now that's a challenging one, because Jesus didn't keep the best company, did he? He hung out with all sorts of people. Now, it's lovely when we come here because we're much the same, we get on, it's not too difficult. But there are other people God wants us to get on with too. They're a mixed bag. And I'm going to tell you a story. I had an experience recently. If anyone's been to the Heafy Road Fruit and Veg Shop, as I know many people do, you know there's often needy people hanging around. They want some money, they want some food, or someone want a job. I know someone who did go to someone and say, will you come and help me, I've got a job, and he went off quite happily and did that. I am very conflicted about that because I look at those broken people and I know that there, but for the grace of God, go I. So I'm not prepared to condemn them in their brokenness, but I don't quite know what to do. But one day, very recently, just inside the shop, just past the Karuma and by the bean sprouts, God said, give that man outside $5. Oh, okay. And I've been known to give a dollar or two, but never five. So at the checkout, I looked in my purse. Yep, I had a $5 note. I didn't have enough coins. It was going to have to be a note. So I carefully folded it up and tucked it in my hand and put my purse out of sight and went out, and this guy's sitting on the ground. I thought, how am I going to do this? You know, if I put the note down, it's nowhere really to put that. And before I gave myself an answer, I heard myself saying this, can I shake your hand? So the man reached up his hand and I reached down, and very gently he put his other hand there. And just in that very special moment, and as I left, pulled my hand away, I said, God wants me to give you this. How kind, he said. He was deeply moved, but you know what? So was I. As I left, I knew something tremendously profound had happened. And I realized, it's just what the scripture says, as much as you do it to one of the least of these, you do it to me. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to do that all the time, but I'm saying we must listen to the voice of God. I must listen to the voice of God. I won't be the same after that. It really touched me. The last one I'm going to share a quote with you that has been with me for all the time on this journey. Reach for the heavens. And that comes back, I think, to being too easily pleased. If we want to be led by the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Spirit, and we have to know what that looks like. So I just want to simply finish with a little story from the time of the Desert Fathers, who you may or may not know about. But Abba Lot went to see Abba Joseph and said to him, Abba, as far as I can, I say my little office, that's do his prayers, I fast a little, I pray, I meditate, I live in peace as far as I can, I purify my thoughts. What else am I to do? Reminds me of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and saying, look, I'm doing all I can, but I think there's something missing. The old man, Father Abba Joseph, stood up, held his hands up like this, and flames came out his fingers, and he said, if you want, you can be a living flame, or you can be all flame. Are we willing to dare for that, whatever that might mean in our lives, to give ourselves so totally that the Spirit of God is the one who guides all we do? So enjoy witness, enjoy God's presence, and don't be too easily pleased. Thank you.